Sunday night children's thing tonight, or are they all with us? Hallelujah. All right. Very good. Outstanding. Well, you ready for a little case of honesty? We're 2 weeks out of revival. Look around. Oh, Brother Steve, you're a prophet. A lot of feel-good in here, and I'm not trying to take away from the meeting. Let me tell you, if the meeting was for anybody, it was for me. I experienced revival. A renewed hunger for God's Word, amen? Well, you preach it every week, but hey, man, a renewed hunger for God's Word, amen? Renewed hunger to pray and talk to Him. Well, man, you're the pastor of the church. Pastors can get revived, amen? I think I had one this past revival meeting. But you can look around and discern that not everybody in the congregation did have revival. Amen? Now, what does that mean, Pastor Stephen? That means we've all got to do a better job come August in preparation for revival. And I take full responsibility that we were not prepared enough for this one. And friend, 30 days out before Brother Malcolm comes, we're going to do everything we can do. Amen? And let me tell you something. All we can do is what we can do in the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit brings revival. Amen? And we're still going to have them. Amen? We're still going to have revival meetings. I would rather try and it not happen than sit at home and fold our arms and go, well, I guess we're just not going to do that anymore. No, we're going to try to have revival. Amen? Amen? We're going to pray it and preach it and everything else we can do. But you need to think about, you need to look around. Boy, there are a lot of pews in here and just a few folks. So come prayer time tonight, we know what we need to be praying for. Amen? Each and every Sunday morning, we've started it back. We're having a prayer time down here at 8:45. Not to interfere with any teacher's meeting. That starts at 9. 15 minutes of prayer. Who's that for? Who can come to that? Anybody wants to come pray for the service? Anybody. Child, man, woman, boy, girl, anybody that wants to come pray for the service. Amen? Come join us, 8:45. It'd be great. You have your Bibles tonight. Take them and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we're gonna get real honest. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin reading here in verse 2 and take it through verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11. 2 through 16. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Man, this is good stuff. This is God's Word. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, a confused, a problematic church. He's trying to help them, give them some truth, help to get them straightened out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. If you found that this evening, would you say, glory, hallelujah? Glory, hallelujah. Would you say, I'm alive?
Alive.
Would you say, Jesus? All right, very good. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Well, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord? For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And then I like what he does here in verse 13. He's been preaching to them a long time. He's been sowing a lot of truth in their hearts. He finally just throws the car keys to them and says, you guys figure it out. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, we pray for this church, Lord, that we would be able to discern the message that you have for each and every individual. Lord, this may be one of those that we get a CD from Jeremiah and we send it to somebody we love. Lord, this may be one that we just need to pray about and think through and maybe come back to in a week or two and reread this passage and try to get some more stuff out of it. But Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us. If there's one here tonight that doesn't know you, through the preaching of your word and the singing of these songs and the prayers that have gone up, Father, may they fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and receive you tonight as Savior and Lord. We always give opportunity. It's an invitation that never closes here, Lord. Always open. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, you know, if you get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know you can come down here while I'm preaching. We say, well, you're preaching. Well, you, man, if you're about to burst, I mean, if you're just about to have a come apart sitting out there in that pew, come on down and hold your hand up. We'll take a time out. I think everybody will be okay with that here. Amen? We want folks to get right and get real and get the Holy Spirit and get saved and all that jazz. So that's what God's Word does. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And folks get to a point where they just overflow and they can't take any more. And so if you don't have to wait till that invitation time. You can come anytime. You say, well, what if we're singing and you're up there in that chair? Just walk right up here and hold that hand up. I'll get out of that chair and come talk to you right there on the floor. We'll sit right here on that pew and we'll talk. Amen? You know somebody that needs that, invite them. Have them come. Well, we're talking about tonight subordination and equality of women. Subordination and equality of women. And I want to tell you, this passage has been a joy to study this past week, and it has been a doozer. I mean, I'm telling you, this has been one of them difficult passages to try to wrap your head around. There's a lot of stuff going on, and there's a couple of different interpretations to what's going on here, and I'll try to bring that out to you and show you why we believe the way we believe. Amen? So in giving you just a basic exegetical rundown, what is an exegetical rundown? It's just basically the truth out of the past passage step by step. To just give you a basic exegetical rundown of the passage, Paul is communicating that wives are to be submissive to husbands. Wives are to be submissive to husbands, and the two are to be distinct yet complementary. That's good news tonight. Amen? Complementary, right? Why are they distinct? Why are they complementary? Why is she supposed to be submissive to the husband? Well, first of all, because of the relationship in the Godhead. We see that in verse 3. Also, because of the divine design of male and female. The divine design between the two brought out in verse 7. Also, because the order of creation, verse 8. Also, because of the role of women, verse 9. Also, because of the interest of the angels. Who's looking on tonight? Well, the angels are. We were talking about, singing about the angels. I was kind of snickering to myself. They're there. They are observing tonight. They are engaging in spiritual battle on our behalf. We're wanting the demonic to be out of here. We're not wanting the devil to steal the truth from anybody's mind or ear. We want it to come in and go down and fill us. We want faith to increase through the preaching of the Word. Amen? And so they are looking on this evening. How many? I don't know. But they are looking on. I believe there's more than one looking on tonight. Amen? The divine design, male and female, the order of creation, the role of women, the interest of angels, verse 10, and the characteristics of natural physiology, verses 13 through 15. So we ask the question tonight, what was the problem in this church? That the Corinthians had, no doubt, they've asked Paul about it. All right? They've put a bug in his ear. The problem stemmed from ministry before the Lord and the public, where a clear testimony is essential. See, what I want you to understand tonight, we're not talking about a problem going on in the public worship service like what we're having here tonight. No, there wasn't a problem in the public Corinthian worship service. Remember, we covered the Lord's Supper. They had a problem at their agape feast, did they not? They had a problem there in their observance of the Lord's Supper. That was outside of their corporate worship service. We do it inside our corporate worship service. They actually made it an agape feast outside of the corporate worship service, right? So here they have another problem outside the four walls of the house church. It stemmed from ministry before the Lord and the public, where a clear testimony is essential. Now, it wasn't about the congregational worship meeting. We as a church are under the same scriptural scrutiny whenever we invite the public onto this campus. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, not necessarily for a fundraiser. But when we invite the public onto this campus for Vacation Bible School, when we invite the public onto this campus for this upcoming DNOW, when we invite the public onto this campus for a funeral luncheon, right? Ministry things. The outside, somewhat lost world is watching. What is our testimony? What is our testimony? And also, to a lesser degree, but still important, are how we conduct ourselves in the Sunday school classes, how we conduct ourselves in the Bible studies, and how we conduct ourselves in the prayer meetings. I give you this background because the moderate and the liberal theologian, oh, they're out there, friend. They're pastoring churches today, and they're in pulpits today, and they're just out there. The moderate and the liberal theologian, along with some charismatic, non-denominational groups, will spin this passage. And how will they spin it? They'll spin this passage into allowing women to have a preaching and public leadership prayer role in the congregational worship service where there are mature adult men present. It's easily done, and they do it. But if this passage communicates women leading out in a congregational worship service, if that's what it communicates, then we have a contradiction in Scripture, because the Bible plainly communicates, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, the Word of God says this: let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Another passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the who? Over the man, but to be in silence. So I don't think we have a contradiction in Scripture, because Scripture doesn't contradict itself. What we simply have is a passage that deals with the submissiveness of women and the leadership of men in the church in general. So what do we got? So in this passage, after Paul brags and edifies, and kind of pumps these Corinthians up, kind of brags on the Corinthian church for keeping the truth that he's taught to them, that he's passed on to them, he now gets down to the next problem at hand they were struggling with. And the problem is a proper understanding of roles. A proper understanding of roles. So, just two points tonight to look at. Because it's really kind of honest, and it makes you kind of think, right? So, number one, the principle of subordination and authority pervades the entire universe. God set it up that way. Look at verse 3. I'm not so sure. Look at verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who, church? And the head of the woman is the? And the head of Christ is, that's right, that's right. Think this through with me for a moment. If Jesus Christ had not submitted to the will of God, if he had not submitted to the will of God, redemption for mankind would have been impossible, and we would forever be doomed and lost to an eternal lake of fire. That would be our lot tonight. If individual human beings do not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, they are still doomed and lost because they reject God's gracious provision. And if wives do not submit to husbands, then the family and society as a whole are disrupted and destroyed. I mean, you know, you look at this country that we're living in. There ain't many churches preaching what I'm preaching here tonight. You know why? Because, number one, it's not politically correct. Number two, they're afraid they're going to get fired. Number three, it don't feel good, right? Number four, it goes completely against culture, right? It goes completely against the culture we live in. And Paul here is not trying to beat women down. He's not even saying that men are worth more than women. All he's saying is there's a different role here. Men do one. Men have been designed to do one. Women have been designed to do another one. Complementary, yet distinct. When we look at this word head here in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It refers to the ruling and sovereign part of the body. Oh man, Pastor, can I believe you're talking about it? Yeah, that's what it means. I mean, I can't make it mean what it don't mean. That's what it does mean, right? So Christ is the head of every man. Let's take them one by one. Christ is uniquely the head of the church as its Savior and Lord. He has redeemed and bought the church with his own shed blood on Calvary's cross. Amen? But his divine authority, but in his divine authority, Christ is the head of also every human being, every believer and non-believer. You know what Matthew 28:18 says? Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, some authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Just some of it. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, all authority, every bit of it, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Right? That's who Jesus is tonight. In his patience and in his forbearance with us, in his long suffering with us, God has allowed rebellious unbelievers to ignore Christ's lordship. He is Savior and Lord tonight. Amen? And we ought to glorify him as such. The church, there is one day, even they that do not believe will acknowledge their subjection to him. And he will not be Lord of their salvation. He will be the Lord of their condemnation. Right? But they will still be subject, and they will still bow, and they will still confess him as Lord and Master. Number two here. Man is the head of woman. Now, I believe this is speaking about husbands and wives. God established the principle of male authority and female subordination for the purpose of order and complementation, not on the basis of any innate superiority of males. Friend, if you're a man tonight, don't get too big-headed here, right? She's going to live longer than you, right? She looks a whole lot better than you, and she smells a whole lot better than you too. Amen? But you are the head. You've been given a role of headship, of leadership. Thirdly, God is the head of Christ. Jesus made nothing clearer in the Word of God than the fact that he submitted himself to the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ has never been before, during, or after his incarnation in any way inferior in essence to God the Father. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are not less, they are equal, but there is perfect submission within the Trinity. It's designed in the universe, and it's brought out in the world in our relationships between men and women. Well, Paul inseparably, this is what I want you to see, this is what's so strikingly important for us to get tonight. Paul inseparably ties the three aspects of the principles together. It's kind of like, man, as Christ is submissive to the Father and Christians are to be submissive to Christ, wives are to be submissive to husbands. You cannot reject one part without rejecting the others. And friend, let me tell you what I find today. I find today with most folks, a lot of folks in the church, well, you know, this headship of the man, that's kind of an optional thing, you know, if you just really get spiritual. Oh, no. No, he's including it here with Christ being head of the church and God being ahead of Christ. It's very important. It's very important that this is done in the home. You cannot reject one part without rejecting the others. It is an all or none principle which puts incredible emphasis on each part. On each part. Thirdly, the authority and submission in each part of the principle is based on love, not tyranny. Based on love, not tyranny. The Father sent Christ out of love, not under compulsion. In other words, Father God wasn't forced. He did it out of love to redeem the world. And the Son submitted to the Father out of love, not out of compulsion. The Father didn't force him to do it. He did it out of love. Christ loves the church so much that he died for it, and he rules the church in love, not tyranny. If he ruled it in tyranny, none of us would be here tonight. We'd all be gone. He rules the church in love, not in tyranny. In response, the church submits in love. Husbands should exercise their authority in love, not in tyranny, not in compulsion. And wives respond in loving submission as they were designed to do. So that's the principle of subordination and authority and how it pervades the entire universe. That's what verse 3 tells us. We're going to try to get through verse 6 tonight. Secondly, this evening, we see the application of the subordination and authority that's going on here in the universe, verses 4 through 6. Look at God's word with me. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Let her be covered. The application of subordination and authority. How do we apply it? When we think about what Paul is talking about here, he is referring to activities of believers in the ministry before the Lord and the public, where a clear testimony is essential. Clear testimony is essential. So let's try to wrap our heads around that. We're having a funeral meal over here in the gymatorium activities building over here, over in the lunchroom, having a funeral meal. And, you know, the women, praise the Lord, cook it, amen. Sometimes Ron and John help getting it all set up, but the ladies, they pull the load there. But you know what the ladies do? Whenever it's time to get going, they defer to a man, usually one of their husbands or the pastor of the church, to pray. What are they doing? They're modeling what we're talking about here. That's what they're modeling. Amen? Now, if one of the gals started passing a plate and said, we're taking up a special offering here at the funeral meal, and everybody be kind of looking at one another, what? What's going on? Yeah, we're taking up a special offering. And the question would be, well, why are we taking up a special offering? Well, you know, Pastor Lee, God love him, that's the third time we've heard that funeral message. We're going to buy him some books on how to do a funeral message, right? Now, that would be what? That wouldn't be right. That would be wrong, amen? That wouldn't be this authority thing and submission. That would be rebellion, amen? And may have a very good cause, may have been a very terrible funeral message that was preached. But not anything to be talked about in a public setting. Amen? Something to be talked about maybe in private. You know, Pastor, you're struggling. Can we help you? Something like that. So let's try to wrap our heads around the application of subordination authority. In the most general sense, when we talk about ministry, praying is talking to God for other people's benefit, including ourselves. We talk to God. We make intercession on behalf of others. We make intercession on behalf of ourselves. And we're trying to for them to have some kind of physical or emotional or spiritual benefit out of it. When we're praying for ourselves, we're trying to see God move in our lives. So praying is talking to God for other people's benefit. Prophesying is talking to people about God for their benefit as well, for their own spiritual benefit. They need to get saved. They need to have a touch from the Lord. They need to repent from some kind of sin. But as we think about ministry, as we think about praying and prophesying, one is vertical, man to God, praying, and the other is horizontal, man to man, prophesying. And they represent the two primary dimensions of a believer's ministry. And each and every one of you has a ministry. You may not be participating and practicing it, but each and every person has been given a gift or gifts and has the ability to do ministry in the church and out in the world where you live. So those are the two dimensions of it. So before we begin an explanation of these verses, we first need to talk about some dress code stuff. We should realize that dress codes vary from culture to culture. They vary from age to age. And the city of Corinth had a mixed population of Greeks. There were some Romans in there, a bunch of Romans. There were some Jews in there. And there were a number of people of other nationalities. And when Paul discusses hairstyles, when he starts talking about head coverings, we have to keep in mind that he was telling his readers to adopt Christian practices in a pagan, lost, and dying world. It's not so much about what they put on and take off. It's about the principles that those things represent. So Paul objected, what he's basically objecting to, Paul objected to blurring the genders and wanted the Corinthians to demonstrate visually the clear distinction between men and women. And what kind of world do we have today? It's a world where they want to blur, the sexes. And they're doing it and have done it. And will continue to do it. Paul says it's what? It's wrong. It ain't right. And it's an abomination. It does not give a right testimony. So, let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. In their native land and in their colonies, the Romans covered their heads. I did not know this until studying this out this last week. The Romans covered their heads during private and public devotions. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, if they were offering sacrifices, if they were praying or prophesying in their pagan temples, the Gentile Romans would take their togas, remember the toga, they would take their toga and they would pull it forward over their heads. And this devotional practice may have penetrated society in Corinth, which was a Roman colony, by the way. So, Paul wanted the Corinthians to separate themselves from the pagan customs and be distinct in their Christian ministry as men. Amen? So, you're in a part of the world where women, the majority of them, veil themselves, and you're a man and you're outside the church, but you're doing ministry. And it's time to pray with somebody. It's time to help somebody. And you know ministry is going on. You're giving a testimony of the gospel, or you're doing something to help here. You're praying for a need there. And you whip up your clothes up over your head. What? People are looking around, and the women got veils on. And the man just covered his head. What is going on here? What kind of testimony is that? What kind of religion are you guys peddling? What are you really trying to tell me? What is this? Right? And Paul, what did Paul say? You know, I become all things to all men so that I might win some. They may have heard that and thought, hey, this is what we do. You know, this is what the pagans do. This is how we're going to pray. We pray with the pagans. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't cover your head. You're a man. Don't cover your head. So Paul wanted the Corinthians to separate themselves from pagan customs and be distinct in their Christian ministry as men. In Corinthian society, a man's praying or prophesying without a head covering was a sign of his authority. That's what it was, a sign of his authority over his wife and consequently his family in these ministries of the church. A Corinthian man that refuses Paul's admonition dishonors who? Look at this passage. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Who's his head? Christ. That's who he's dishonoring. He's dishonoring Christ. What did we talk about this morning? God's kind of selfish about his own glory and honor, isn't he? Right? Yeah. In Paul's day, numerous symbols were used to signify the woman's subordinate relationship to men, particularly wives to husbands. Usually the symbol was in the form of a head covering. In the Greek-Roman world of Corinth, the symbol apparently was a veil of some kind. I cannot remember the name of what these things are called, but you know what they're called. They wear them over in the Middle East. What are they called? No. Starts with a B. Huh? Burqa, that's it. Yeah. Scholars think it's not that, okay? Because the burqa, all you can see is what? Their little eyes. That's it. I mean, they're covered from... Scholars are saying that's not it. They don't exactly understand what it was, but it wasn't like the burqa. But it was a veil that covered the face, okay, that covered the head. So, basically, in Paul's day, that's what's going on. There was a veil of some kind. In many Near East countries today, that burqa is still worn by married women. It's a veil. It still signifies that she'll not expose herself to other men. That her beauty and charms are reserved entirely for her husband, and that she does not care even to be noticed by other men. So in verses 5 through 6, we read this, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." And who's she dishonoring? Her husband. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Why does he keep referring to this shorn and shaven business? When they caught a woman in first century times in adultery, they'd shave her head. They'd cut her hair off and shave her head. Why would they do that? That was a humiliation thing because the prostitutes of the day, many of them had short and shaven heads. And so it was a big thing to lose your hair back then as a woman, to have it physically taken from you, cut short, and then somebody take a straight edge and shave your head, Telly Savalas like. Y'all remember Telly Savalas? All right, okay. Kojak, that's right. Yeah. In the lollipop, Kojak, yeah, okay. That's dating us, amen? Kojak and the lollipop. So in the culture of first century Corinth, wearing a head covering while ministering or worshiping outside the formal church service was a woman's way of stating her devotion and submission to her husband and of demonstrating her commitment to God. I mean, that's what she was doing when she did that. Verses 5 through 6, in this passage, it seems that some women in the Corinthian church were not covering their heads, ministering outside the formal meeting of the church. Well, we've got these deacons running around, and these deacons are doing their thing, and, you know, I'm all that and a bag of chips, and so I'm just going to get this stuff off, and I'm going to get to ministering with them. Right? And so they have an office, and so why don't I just kind of create my own office here? And so they just, there they are, ministering there out in the community. Now, when we study history, when we study antiquity, we know from secular history that various movements of women's liberation and feminism appeared in the Roman Empire during New Testament times. I mean, we think today the world is going to you-know-where in a handbasket. Friend, it's been messed up for a long time, even all the way back to the Roman Empire, okay? So that was going on even then. Women would take off their veils. They would take off other head coverings. They would cut their hair in order to look like men. Much as in our own day, some women in the first century were demanding to be treated exactly like men, and they attacked marriage and the raising of children as unjust restrictions to their rights. These women asserted their independence by leaving their husbands and home, by refusing to care for their children, by living with other men, by living with other women, demanding jobs traditionally held by men, wearing men's clothing and hairdos, and by discarding all signs of femininity. All signs of femininity. Well, I've got three girls, one son, and I praise the Lord. The girls want to look like girls, and the boy wants to look like a boy. I want to tell you, and brother, he's not here tonight, but I'm so glad Mikey cut that hair. I knew this passage was coming, brother. And I've been encouraging him for a while, amen. I wanted to give it plenty of time, and that brother cut that hair. I'm so excited he did. Brother, trim your hair. Do what? Prayer works, amen, man. Brother, chop that mop off. Praise the Lord for him. He looks good, too, amen. Y'all tell him how good he looks. And he looked good with the long hair. And he didn't look feminine with the long hair. I mean, Mikey looks like a man, right? No, he didn't look feminine at all. But right, you know what I'm saying? All right. But it's likely that some of the believers at Corinth were influenced by those movements going on in Rome. And as a sign of protest and independence, refused to cover their heads at appropriate times of ministry and prayer. These were church folk doing what they were supposed to be doing while we're in the formal church meeting. But once we get outside the four walls and we get away from the Apostle Paul and the elders of the church, well, we're just going to do what we want to do. Oh, I don't know if that's ever happened. Amen? That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And think this through with me. As with meat that had been offered to idols, there was nothing in the wearing or not wearing of the head covering itself that was right or wrong. I remember the meat we talked about today. I mean, man, after the meat goes to the Shamble meat market, if you don't have a problem buying it and eating it to feed your family, get down there and buy and eat it and feed your family. If you do have a problem, don't do it, right? But it's the same principle here. Same principle here. It is what he's talking about, what Paul's trying to get at. It's the rebellion against God-ordained roles that is wrong. That is wrong. And in Corinth, that rebellion was demonstrated by women praying and prophesying with their heads uncovered. So let's kind of recap and review it here tonight. Dress is largely cultural, and unless what a person wears is immodest, unless what a person wears is sexually suggestive, it has no moral or spiritual significance. Throughout biblical times, as in many parts of the world today, both men and women wore some type of robe, some type of undergarment, some type of outer cloak, some type of robe. But there always were some clear distinctions of dress between men and women, most often indicated by hair length and head coverings. Hair length and head coverings. So it's the universal principle of subordination, which includes wives, subordination to husbands, not the particular mark or symbol of that subordination that Paul is teaching in the passage. The apostle is not laying down some kind of universal principle that Christian women should always worship with their heads covered. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you should be in subjection to the male authority leadership in the home. That's what he's saying. And out in the public. I think some ways we don't show subjection or submissiveness in the world today. I think it's hard to determine that, define that with dress. But it's by the things we say. You know, ladies, he may be wrong. And if he's not wrong today, he will be wrong tomorrow. But it's not our place as ladies to spread that. It's our place to go to Him one-on-one and take care of that. You know, and sometimes we get together as gals and we trade those war stories, and every woman's got them if she's married to a man, because a man's a sinner just like you are, right? And we trade those war stories, and we really don't. We don't build anybody up doing that. We just don't do it. And so we just need to be careful. God, you know, if we're a woman tonight and God's blessed us with a godly man, he's a work in progress, but boy, we just ought to be thankful for him. We ought to be thankful for him. And men, God's blessed you with a godly saved wife. You ought to be thankful for her just as well. Amen. So as we close this thing out tonight, as time slips away from me, as we've gone through this little Bible study here through verse 6, I want to leave you with some things. I don't think that a woman should preach and teach doctrine to men. I think the Bible bears that out. I think there's a certain amount of decorum that we need to have in a service like this. And if there are godly men to lead the service, then let the godly men lead, right? If there are not godly men to lead the service, then somebody's got to lead, folks. And I think women are okay to lead in that situation. But when there are godly men present, godly men need to stand up and step out and lead. Amen? That's what we need to do. So that's kind of where the Bible's at. That's kind of where I'm at. But I want to share this with you as we close it out. The New Testament, okay? Even though I don't believe one of my daughters can get up and say, turn with me now to such and such, and there be male adult men here present. The New Testament has no restriction. No restriction whatsoever on a woman's witnessing in public to others, even to men. You understand what I'm saying? So ladies, there's a lost co-worker, and he happens to be a guy. You can sow seeds of salvation and evangelism and share with him your personal testimony. You can do that, right? There's nothing in the... If you find it in the New Testament, you show me. I've not seen it in looking at this for a long, long time. So no restriction on women's witnessing in public to others, even to man. Nor does the New Testament prohibit women from taking non-leadership roles of praying with believers or for unbelievers. This prayer time that we had for the revival, each and every night, ladies were invited to that. We had a couple come, two ladies, on a couple of the nights. We just had one lady on some of the other nights. But women are invited to that. Amen. When we get down here on Sunday morning to pray for the service, ladies, come. Come with your husbands, right? Be here. Let's lift up the service together. Non-leadership roles of praying with believers or for unbelievers. And there's no restriction from teaching children and other women. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 bears that out. Women, now guys, listen to this. Women may have the gift of prophecy. They may have it. Beth Moore's got it. Billy Graham's daughter's got it, right? I mean, they do. They could open God's Word and preach up a storm. I'm not going to go sit underneath it, but then I invite any woman that wants to go hear them. You say, well, do they have the call to preach on their lives? They absolutely do. They don't meet the qualifications of elder in a church, but they have the gift of prophecy. They know how to tell the truth. They can tell the truth from God's Word. And God love them for that. Amen? God love them for that. Women may have the gift of prophecy, as did Philip. Philip had four daughters, Acts chapter 21:9. Four daughters that had the gift of prophesying. That's amazing, right? But they are normally not to prophesy in the meetings of the church where men are present. We had some missionaries here. I'll just close it out with this. We had some missionaries here. I think it's a couple, two Christmases ago, and husband and wife team, just come back from Africa. And I told the dear brother, I said, "Ma'am, you can say anything you want to say from behind that pulpit. But if your wife needs to speak, she needs to speak to the side of it with you with her, or she needs to be on the floor speaking to the congregation." Why is that? Friend, this is a place of accountability, and it's a place of authority, and we don't just turn it over to anybody when there's men and women both present. Amen? Make sense? Just trying to keep the testimony right of the church. Make sense to you? That's what he was trying to do for them. They struggled with it. They struggled with roles. Who's doing this? Who's doing that? And the Apostle Paul's trying to help them. We'll try to finish it up next Sunday night, and I'll try to tie it all together and get it a little more succinct for you as we go through verse 16. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the study tonight on submission and authority. And Lord, this universal principle that's built into the Godhead, that's built into the universe. Lord, may we seek to live it out in this congregation. And Lord, we pray that you would help us be gracious and loving when either partner in a relationship struggles in this area, Lord, the man being too tyrannical or the woman not submitting as she should. Father, we pray that love would be the guide and grace would fill the home and there would be a generous spirit and a forgiving spirit, Lord, when we struggle and make mistakes in this area on either side of the aisle. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for saving us. We pray you be with us now during this prayer time. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen.